Well, I am excited this morning because I get to introduce our speaker who some of you have heard before. Unfortunately, the last time she spoke, which I believe was 2 years ago at Christmas time when I was gone, I didn't get to be here when she spoke. And so I was excited this time to have her come and speak while I'm here. Many of you know her as Teacher Sheila, and she does an amazing job of teaching our young kids downstairs. She is our children's pastor. That's what she is. Foursquare says I'm not supposed to say pastor. She's our children's ministry coordinator, okay? But she pastors our young people, and she does such an amazing job. And I can tell you that when Stacy and I were praying about a children's pastor, never did we know that God would give us what he gave us. An amazing woman of God who loves the Lord, and more importantly, well, I shouldn't say more importantly, love the Lord, that's first and foremost, but how much she loves the kids. And you can see in her how much she loves these kids. We at staff meeting on Monday mornings, I love, she's just, we'll share about what went on down there. She'll share about her excitement, the new things that she's doing, and her passion and her love for the kids is something that I know that God has given her, and God has placed her in this church, and we are blessed by that. And I am excited as you welcome her to come and share with us the big kids this morning. And so welcome, Sheila, as she comes to share with us.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Okay. Well, let's see. I first want to say how excited I am to be up here. As Darren said, it's been like 2 years. And actually, this message actually is 2 years in the making. I didn't really realize that until probably about yesterday, I think, because God knows how I am. And he also knows that sometimes if he gives me too much information, it'll just completely overwhelm, and then my ADHD gets a little bit out of control, and then everything just gets into a huge mess. You can ask my family. They have watched me and my ADHD and in my conversations. It's kind of amusing. At the same time, it's probably frustrating, too. And you don't want that. And God knows you don't want that, so he saved that for yesterday. But I will get into that a little bit later. One of the things that I love about being able to come up here and share this message is that God is really working through me in a very, very patient but deliberate way. About 2 years ago, actually, so I told Lynn that actually this is all her fault. So, because about 2 years ago, I remember she had started before that women's Bible studies, but there was a Beth Moore Bible study. And I love Beth Moore. I mean, she's got to be like one of my favorites. Probably because I think she's a lot like me, or I'm a lot like her. She's older than me. So, but she gets so excited about the Word. And I remember coming to Bible study. So Lynn's being obedient. She starts a women's Bible study. Then they choose the Bible studies, and it happens to be Beth Moore. I come in. I put my stuff down. And I look up at the screen, and there's Beth Moore. Just, I mean, if you've ever seen Beth Moore, she's got this accent, and she is just like, I'm just tickled pink. I'm just so excited to get to the Word, and blah, 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 blah. You know, and she's, and I looked at her, and I was like, wow, like, I wish I could be so excited about reading the Bible, like the way that she is. Like, I wish I could be so excited, because I wasn't. I really wasn't. I mean, I did my daily Bible reading and all of that stuff, but, like, it wasn't like that. I mean, like, you know, it's just the craziness of it. I'm just going to tell you, God hears all of the things that we say in our minds, but also in our hearts. That could be bad, but also that could be very, that is also very good, because God knows what your interior longing is, what your desire is. And when your desire and your longing line up with his word and his will for your life, it's like, I honestly think that up in heaven, when I uttered those words in my head, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were all like, oh yeah, like, you got it. I didn't know, I didn't, you know, I went home after the Bible study. Nothing really, you know, nothing huge happened. The heavens didn't open up and boop, you know. But all of a sudden, it's like something started to change inside of me. I didn't realize it. We went to our North Pacific District Conference, which I love. Went, and usually I get a word like, you know, God will give you a word like hope or love or, you know, maintain or something like that. And so I was waiting for my word. Didn't get a word. What I got was the Lord saying, I want you to read one book this year. And I want you to just focus on one book of the Bible. I said, okay, well, you know, tell me what it is. Because, I mean, there's a whole lot of them, right? There's 66 books in the Bible. I know this now because if you remember, like downstairs, we had Route 66. And we spent an entire year downstairs going through all of the books in the Bible, which I totally beat you, Darren. I know you guys are still on it, but like we're all done. We're like, woo! Kids Ministries, check. So, but I love it because it's, you know, I mean, it's one of those things like as you're teaching, you're actually learning. So for me, it's like now I know like 66 books in the Bible, like 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. But as I was praying about it, the Lord said, you need to read the book of Ephesians. And I just want you to get into it. Don't just, you know, okay, I read the, because honestly, I mean, I've read the Bible 6 times now, all the way through from front to back. I'm not bragging about that because honestly, I have a total shortcut, just so you know. Gary and I, a while ago, discovered Daily Audio Bible. So it's an app. You just push play and 35 minutes, I mean, not really 35 minutes, because there's also prayer and stuff, but like, he reads Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. And from January 1st to December 31st, you get through the entire Bible in a year. And you don't have to, you know, do the, it's a discipline, yes. You do have to make it a priority in your life, but I would just almost say like, it is like a shortcut. And he gives you the context and all of that, so you don't have to do all of that additional research. But it's been a real blessing to be able to be in the Word every day. But when God tells you you're going to just study one book for an entire year, that's quite a different feat altogether. And so I, you know, was like, okay, all right, well, I'll do this, you know. And then I realized as I read it through, and I read it through a lot, because it's not, Ephesians is not long. It's 6 chapters. You read it through, and I was like, okay, well, I don't check. I mean, I guess I can do this all the time, but I really felt like the Lord said, do you think you're missing anything? And as I was reading through, I was realizing that I'm missing a lot of things because I don't have, like, I don't have biblical knowledge about the context. You know, we talk about Paul, but when you read a biography about Paul, you know, that's, it's huge. It's huge. It just gives you all of the context, really, of where he's coming from, his life. It's kind of like if I talk about, you know, one of you guys, if we just say, okay, this is, you know, so-and-so. Oh, hi, nice to meet you. And you get a very surface level knowledge of someone. But when you really are getting to know them and you have conversations or you get to know their background, you know, if you were to read a book about them, you know, a biography, you get the full understanding of what it's all about. So I ordered a Barclay's commentary about Ephesians, and I just started to go through it. And Ephesians started to become alive. And I found myself getting excited about getting into the book. I was just like, oh my gosh, like, and wow, there's this, and there's this. And the more that I got excited, the more that God started bubbling up inside of me this message. And it's kind of changed throughout like this last 2 years or so, but little different parts were coming out. So when I went, when Darren and I talked about me speaking and stuff, I was like, well, okay, I'm sure, as I always do, I go, oh, I already know what God wants me to talk about. And so I will, this is what it is. And then, well, no, this is what it is. And then when I really sat down a couple of weeks ago, God said, no, this is what it is. So, the spiritually healthy body, I would say in 2019, not a New Year's resolution, because I really don't like that. I, I totally get what Kirk is saying, because it's what we do. We tend to break those things. We tend to, it's a lot of pressure to, you know, at the very beginning, and then we kind of start to fall off. It's like, we're going to be physically fit. Yes, I signed up for my gym membership. But everybody will tell you, come February, March, like, all these people that were here, you know, in January, we were going very, very slowly. They kind of, you know, fade away. So it's definitely not a New Year's resolution. I think when I look at this, I kind of feel more like it's more like a, like God's grace is new every morning, right? His mercies are new every morning. So as Darren was talking about, this is a brand new year. And it's true. It's a brand new year. And God is so faithful to us. He's always giving us opportunities to for a restart. And so as I looked at this message, I really realized, like, that's what this is. This is a restart for us. Not that we're not doing well. I think we're doing very, very, very well. I think God is very pleased with us. I think that's why we made budget. Awesome. That's God's way of being able to say, yes, you know, you're doing well. But there's still more work to do, because truly we aren't. With communion, we, you know, we're not, yes, it's like God saved us. Jesus died for us. But we also have a purpose. And as I was reading through Ephesians, I was really realizing that when I look at what Paul is saying in 1 Ephesians, it's an amazing thing. In the very beginning of part of Ephesians, he kind of, in the introduction, he just kind of says, you know, like, yes, you know, hey, I'm greeting you. I'm saying, you know, saying hi, whatever. But in Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians in its entirety, this is what I also learned. Ephesians is not really a personal letter. If you look at all of Paul's letters, Paul has letters to Timothy, which is very personal. He has letters to the churches of the Church of Corinth, very personal. Lots of personal details in a lot of these letters. But in the book of Ephesians, there aren't any personal details. It's a very general letter. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, there's a little part at the beginning where it says, to the church of, that actually was inserted later. Because when the books, when Paul's letters were written, they were written on like papyrus paper. But they weren't like, put a stamp on it, and we're going to send it out to this church. All letters at that time were hand-delivered, so there was no need to address them. The letter that's to the Ephesians is actually a general letter. It's a circular letter, which means that it was meant to be circulated to all of the churches. Because Paul really was, if you look at him in the grand scheme of things, he was kind of a pastor to the pastors. So he had all these different relationships with all different pastors. And actually, the church of Ephesus, he had a very personal relationship with them. So it's unusual if he was writing a letter to the church of Ephesus that he didn't include any personal things. Like, I love how you're doing this or this. Like, to our church, he might say, I love how connected you are in this community. I love how much you give. I love how wonderful you are with accepting people as they are, that they come into these doors and no one has to be gussied up or dressed up or whatever. If you want to be dressed up, you can do that too. It's however you want to do it. That would be something that Paul would include, but he didn't do that in this letter. So most biblical scholars accept that this is a circular letter. So as it is a circular letter, I realized, because God is speaking to me and telling me, this is actually a letter that actually could be written to the Church of Dallas Foursquare Church. To the church? Well, you know what I'm saying. But it's as I read it, and I read it out loud that way, it was kind of... It came even more alive, because if you feel like a letter is being written just straight to you, it makes a big difference than when you just read a book like, oh, it's a book in the Bible, it's to these other people. It's actually to us. So I looked a little bit more at Paul, and as I was looking at how Paul, because Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians, you've got to remember that Paul did not write like as we would write, sitting at a desk or typing at our computers. Paul, a lot of times, dictated his letters to a secretary. So you got to remember, because you can see sometimes in some of Paul's letters, like he has these long run-on sentences. I mean, it's amazing, because you just go, you know, I go, oh, it's one little small chapter. You know, or it's one, if you look at one verse, It is like long, like all of our English professors would have just a heyday with this. Oh my gosh, you gotta put a period in it. But if you look at Paul, if you think about Paul, so as Paul is like writing, he is frantically pacing a lot of times, depending on where he's at, because he's just filled full of the Holy Spirit. And he's just like, okay, so you've got to, so, you know, this is what I want you to do. And, oh, I love that you're doing this. But at the same time, you've got to, I want you to. And this poor secretary, I'm so glad I'm not Paul's secretary, frantically, you know, writing this all out. I think that's where they probably got shorthand from someone like Paul. Because you've got to, you know, you've got to be, you know, on the ball when you're trying to write down all this stuff. So he's, firstly, he's dictating. Also, a lot of times with Paul, you've got to look at the context, right? So again, context, who is he writing to? It was not to a person. It's a circular letter. It's to everybody. The other thing is, with Paul is that we've got to kind of look at how he's doing. So in letters like the letters to Corinth, Corinthians, Philippi, all these other churches, some of this was in the earlier parts of his ministry. Ephesians is written near the end. So at this point, Paul is in prison. And it's not like a nice prison like how we have, I don't want to say nice prison, right, Grant? Not nice prison, but it's a prison like it's basically in a cave. And there's no, like, someone's giving, we don't have, they didn't have civil rights at that time. It was like, you're in prison, you did the wrong things. Usually you're chained to a guard, you know, who's kind of a Roman soldier who's watching over you to make sure you don't escape. There's no food, unless you can get someone in your family or one of your friends to come and bring you food. So at this point, he's been whipped because, you know, every single time that they let him out, Paul would go right back to the synagogue and preach Jesus, which was a big no-no. You'd get 40 lashes for that, you know, and not like just with a spaghetti noodle. I mean, just bad stuff. So he's pretty beaten up. He knows he's nearing the end of his life. Because he knows that this is probably the last time that they will let him out and let him continue to preach the gospel. You know, which at that time, with the Jewish leaders and stuff, they just were not going to tolerate that. It was like a cult. They looked at him and thought, you know, he's a cult leader. And he is, if you think about it really, I mean, I feel sometimes like Paul is, this is a little side, Paul is a little misunderstood. I know he was a bad guy. At the same time, you've got to remember, he grew up, you know, reading the Torah. He studied under a rabbi because they didn't have schools at that time. And so he was well versed in knowledge from Genesis all the way, you know, through. He knew it all backwards and forwards. And he grew up making tents, talking to all kinds of Romans and Greek people. I mean, so he was well versed in Hebrew, in Greek. He could talk with anybody about anything. He was just a very well-read person, and he was very confident. He himself says how zealous he is about, you know, about preaching, about making sure that people understand and know who the one true God is. So for him, when here all these, you know, Christians came, we weren't named Christians at that point, they came, and he was feeling like the way that they were doing this cult was basically stopping from God of returning, because at that point they also didn't think that heaven was a place to go to. Heaven was coming down, like God was returning and he was making all things new. That was their thought at that time. Only later do we have the thoughts of going to a place like heaven, but in his time, that's how they looked at it. And so if you're going to have someone coming into the synagogue or the temple preaching a whole different kind of a God, saying that God has already returned and it's this guy Jesus, it's basically preventing the return of God. And that's why Paul was so zealous about snuffing out all these, you know, the Christians, basically, followers of Jesus. He was going to snuff them all out because he wanted for the one true God to be able to fulfill his promise. He went at this a little bit too extreme, definitely. And he missed it, you know. He totally didn't realize. I think that was half of his complete just, not disappointment, but heartbreak. The heartbreak for him, I think, came when Jesus revealed himself on the road to Damascus and he realized he had missed it. And then, of course, he went to Arabia, and completely just everything. He went to Damascus. His vision was restored. Then he goes to Arabia to really, like Moses and like Elijah, get redirection from God, and then he came back full force. When he came back full force, that's when you start seeing all of these younger letters out to all these different churches. But with Ephesians, this is near the end. So it's been a really long road for him. He has been filled full of the Holy Spirit. He knows who Jesus is. But this is near the end. And so what he's trying to do with, I think, the book of Ephesians is, it's kind of like you at the end of your life. What do you want people to know? What is the most important thing? And so the book of Ephesians reads more like almost a last will and testament, sort of, in a way. But it's also like an instructional manual for churches. Churches everywhere, including this church. So before I read this particular part of Scripture, I want to make sure that we pray first. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you go before us in every part of our lives. You go before us when we read Scripture. You are constantly about all parts of us, every part of us. We pray, Lord, that as we read the Word here today, Lord, that you would reveal to each one of us whatever it is that we need to hear, because you know what it is. We pray, Lord, for a covering over the Word. I pray, Lord, that as you speak through me, Lord, that I would decrease so that you would increase, and that it would be you and your words alone that would come through. In Jesus' name. So, without further ado, I'm going to read Ephesians 1:15 through 23. And this is the New Living Translation version. So Paul says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are rich and glorious inheritance, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." So when I prayed about this, I really realized that it's important for us to have a spiritually healthy body. All of this, there's little parts all together, but really, like, when you really look at this whole portion of the chapter, it's all kind of built upon each other. You cannot really have this. You have to have this. You cannot really just have this. You also have to have this. And when you have this, you also have to have this. So it's kind of a strange little circular, like, logical argument that you might see all kind of laid out. So I thought, like, well, this is kind of almost very appropriate, too, because it's the beginning of a brand new year. And so a lot of people are making resolutions. But again, I don't really like the resolutions thing either. And as we're thinking about, like, exercising and getting healthy, really, I felt like the Lord said, it's really important to have a spiritually healthy body. That's a spiritually healthy body for us individually, but also all of us together as this church body. Also, of course, all of us in Dallas, because all of our churches, I love how well in this little town, all of our pastors are getting together. All of our pastors pray. They seek God's vision. So it's really a very good body. in that regard. And so when I prayed a little bit more about it and asked God to just kind of start taking it apart, I saw that there were a few things that Paul really just focused in on. So the very first point is a spiritually healthy body maintains its unwavering faith in Jesus and actively loves God's people. You can see that in this verse where it says, ever since, like in the very beginning, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, and, so it's not or, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. So Paul is thanking God, you know, for the strong faith that we have in Jesus. So the loyalty that we have to Jesus, because it is Jesus first and foremost. Like, I love Paul. Like, I do. I'm super fascinated. I mean, it's a confession. I'm super fascinated. I have a biography that's this thick on just the life of Paul. And I struggled with it because I thought, like, well, you know, I don't want to be worshiping Paul. But God is like, I do not worry about you worshiping Paul. You worship Jesus. Who is the Lord of your life? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life. But Paul is fascinating. I point because that's where the book is at. It's in my backpack. Paul is fascinating to me because Paul, like Jesus, like he never failed. He never failed. And he was never going to fail. And I mean, and he had the hope. He was the hope. I mean, he'd be always pointing to himself, I am the hope. Paul is more like us. Paul is more like me. Paul fails. He sins. He picks himself back up again. But what's fascinating about Paul, I realize, is that it's that continuous hope. He continuously marches forward. No matter, you can beat him, you can, you know, put him in prison. He doesn't stop preaching Jesus. He just continues to go. And that's, I think, the fascination that I have. But I love Jesus. But this little part right here in the beginning, I emphasize the and because it's and. We cannot just say that we love Jesus and Jesus is Lord if we don't also and love other people. We have to love God's people. And that's an active thing. It's a verb. Like, I know it's kind of cliche, but love is actually a verb. We can't say to a person, oh, I love you, and we see that they're completely cold, they have no coat, we have a nice warm coat, and we're going to go back to our warm house. Oh, I love you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Take off your coat. Love. You know, it's a verb, and it's in our actions that we can see whether do we truly love God? Because are we loving his people? It's both. So this is not a passive thing. What I realized, it's like a spiritually healthy body, it's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We have to actively focus on making sure that we're keeping God first, that we have our loyalty to Jesus first and foremost, and we have to make sure that we are actively loving God's people. It's not passive. I love that a couple of weeks ago, you know, when Stacy had spoken, she reiterated that we don't drift, you know, towards the good things. We do. We drift towards the bad things. You know, we're not going to drift towards an active love for Jesus. That's something that we've got to be active about that. You know, it's like, it's not going to be a passive thing. Could God just like drop it into us? Absolutely, because he can do anything but fail. But he's not going to, because he's a gentleman and what he wants is our heart. He wants our heart to be in the right place, and he wants our heart to be actively seeking him, actively wanting to grow and to know him and love him. He's not going to force that. He just won't, you know. I don't think I would want that for my own kids, you know. I wouldn't want that for my husband. I'm going to force you to love me. Well, maybe I might, but no, I'm just kidding. You're going to love me, you know. Poor things, they have to love me. No. Like me, that might be a whole different kind of a thing, you know. But that's the thing. Like, if you have to force someone to be with you, you know, that's not where it's at. And that's not where it's at with God either. You know, he wants us to love him. He wants us to want to serve him. And, you know, and it's amazing to me how patient he is with us, because he is. He's faithful and beyond faithful. Even when we're faithless, even when we go completely the wrong direction, and we can go, you people, we all know, we can go very, very far away from where God wants us to be. And yet he continuously, you know, I'm right here. You know, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So there's some things that we can do in order to maintain this up here. Maintaining. So maintaining is also not passive, right? Most of you know, like you have cars. Is the car going to maintain itself? Passively? Yeah, I wish. But no, a car has to be maintained. You've got to change the oil. You've got to do several things in order for it to keep on running. We can't just expect that it's just going to, you know, oh, why is the car not starting? Well, I've never changed the oil. I've never put gas in the I mean, you know, just so many things. You've got to be able to maintain it. You also have to, like, think about, like, your the maintaining of, like, your faith, the maintaining and our love for God's people. It's take some quiet time for yourself. I love quiet time. I know a lot of times the world is very noisy, but I can't hear from God if I don't purposely and intentionally find time for it to be quiet. Also, reading your Bible every day. You could be a cheater pants like me and get a daily audio Bible app. Like, you know, it's good and you're still in the Word every single day, but it's amazing how life-changing it is if you are in the Word every day. And if you start your day that way, or if you end your day that way, whichever way you'd like to do it, it is. It's life-changing. It's amazing. It's just my whole viewpoint, I think, you know, on the day is totally changed when I'm in the Word every single day. Also, Bible study. We have awesome Bible studies led by awesome people in this church. And if it's not here, you can go someplace else. If you have a friend that you'd like to do Bible study with, getting into the Word and just really just, you know, grabbing a hold of it. Ask, Lord, what do you have for me? Praying. I mean, praying should probably be at the very, very beginning part of this. Pray. Spend time with God. If you want to continue to have that strong faith and love for His people, seek Him. Ask Him. You know, What do you want from me today, Lord? What do you have for me? Where should I invest my time today? God is amazing. He will answer you. He will show you. He will make it abundantly clear. Not as clear as a post-it note, which is what I prefer. I prefer to have a post-it note. Like when He wants something, if you could just please, I haven't gotten it yet. I've asked for that for like 15 years now. Just pop a little post-it note down and I go, oh, okay, this is what I'm doing today. But if you will seek Him, yeah, I wish, you know, but... Because He knows I'm not always hearing, you know, clearly. So, unlike, you know, the family who hears me very loud and clear when I'm speaking. But, sorry, that's a whole other sermon altogether. So this is the base. So we look at maintaining its unwavering faith in Jesus and actively loves God's people. That's really the base. So God is thankful for a church that does this. But then there are some other parts that Paul talks about, and it's in the form of a prayer. So first he says, I'm thankful for you because, yes, you know, you love Jesus, you love God's people. But now he goes to the prayer. It says, he's asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. That's his prayer for us. So the point in that is to continue to grow in godly wisdom and spirit-filled revelation. Revelation, you know, revelation, insight. They're the same thing. Revelation, though, sounds very, I mean, the last book in the Bible, and it's a fantastic book. But the other word for revelation would be insight. So giving us a special spirit-filled insight, which is something that you can only get, really, from God. He also prays for wisdom. So when the word for wisdom is actually Sophia. So the Greeks, they wrote all kinds of stuff about Sophia, this knowledge. It's the knowledge of the most precious things. It's of the searching intellect. It's knowledge of the eternal problems of life and death, of man, of time, of eternity, all of those things. So Paul prays that the church may be led deeper and deeper into the knowledge of the eternal truths. And so in this too, it's like for us, we need to be growing. We've got to be growing in godly wisdom, but also in spirit-filled revelation. One of the biggest things you can do is ask. In your prayer time, ask. Ask for God to reveal Himself to you. God also reveals himself to you, again, reading the word every day, you know, praying. God is never one to hold himself back. If you ask him, he will give it to you. If you say, I want to know you, when we sing that, you know, during our worship time, worship also is fantastic. Being able to just worship God and say, I want to know you. I want to know you more. And if that's a longing in your heart, he will give it to you. He always desires to know us more deeply and be known by us more deeply. So when we have a deeper knowledge of God and we receive a fuller revelation of God, it also expands that faith. Our faith. Our faith is expanded and it kind of rises up and wells up inside of us. My third point, a spiritually healthy body sets their hope beyond this world. So the verse that goes with this is the very next one in Ephesians right down below. So that's Ephesians 18. I should wear my glasses. I'm getting to that age where I need to have a little help. But obviously you can tell that I'm not quite, I did bring them. But so it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So Paul prays for renewed hope. Because quite often, but you probably noticed, the world feels very dark. It's a lot of things going on, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering that goes on in this world. Some of that is, I don't want to say normal. I mean, death is normal. It's devastating. We know because last year, you know, we had quite the year. And quite a lot of people are suffering. And it's devastating. And it does, it makes sometimes the world a lot darker. It's hard to go towards the light when darkness is all around us. I don't think that necessarily it's a darker time now than in Paul's days. I know it feels like that. I was like praying about it and just feeling like it's a lot darker now than it was. And God's saying, no, it really isn't. And he was showing me, because God talks to me in pictures a lot of times, like kind of visions of that's how he talks to me in pictures and kind of like little visions here and there. He was showing me all of our internet, our cell phones, our, you know, the TV and the radio, and just the amazing amount of information that is projected. If you look, you know, at your cell phone, if you look at TV, all of the time we see all of the news from around the world. Back in Paul's days, none of that happened. You only saw the dark parts that were just around you at the time. You didn't know what was going on in another part of the world at all. We know that all of the time. And it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have it constantly blasted at us. I think a lot of times that's why there's so much wisdom in, you know, not that you want to be an ostrich and hide yourself, but, you know, whatsoever things are good, you know, whatsoever things are pure and honest, think on these things. Because the more that we focus on the dark, the more the dark begins to overwhelm us. And it's really hard then to focus in on the hope, to grasp onto it and allow for it to be able to come out of us. So we don't want to be overwhelmed by the darkness. The darkness isn't any worse now than it was then. It's just, I think it's so much in our face all the time. But Paul did live in a dark time. And you've got to remember, he went through a lot, right? He had been beaten for the gospel, and none of us... I have never been beaten for the gospel. I mean, and Paul was beaten many, many times. He talks about like how many times. I don't remember. I think because I want to forget. But he was beaten. And he was in a very dark place at the time when this was happening. So when he's writing the book of Ephesians, he's in this cave. He's in a dark place. Yet he continuously grabs on to the hope. And the hope that is Jesus. I read... in the biography on Paul, N.T. Wright has a really good couple of chapters in there. And when I read it to Gary right away because I was like, oh my gosh, like this really kind of sums it all up. So about hope, N.T. Wright writes, if I say that Saul of Tarsus was brought up in a world of hope, Many readers may misunderstand me. Hope and optimism are not the same thing. The optimist looks at the world and feels good about the way it's going. Things are looking up. Everything is going to be all right. But hope, at least as conceived within the Jewish and then the early Christian world, was quite different. Hope could be, and often was, a dogged and deliberate choice when the world seemed dark. It depended not on a feeling about the way things work or the way they were moving, but on faith. Faith in the one God. This God had made the world. This God had called Israel to be his people. The scriptures, not least the Psalms, had made it clear that this God could be trusted to sort things out in the end, to be true to his promises, to vindicate his people at last, even if it had to be on the other side of terrible suffering. Hope, in this sense, is not a feeling. It is a virtue. You have to practice it, like a difficult piece on the violin or a tricky shot at tennis. You practice the virtue of hope through worship and prayer, through invoking the one God, through reading and reimagining the scriptural story, and through consciously holding the unknown future within the unshakable divine promises. Saul had learned to do this. Paul, the apostle, much later would have to learn the same lesson all over again. And this is, I think, why Paul is so appealing, because he does. He maintains that hope. He had learned it growing up. He held on to the promises of the one true God. He knew for certain God's going to come through. At the end, we win. Paul knew this. And so even as he went through, he accepted Jesus. His life became amazingly challenging after that. Challenging is probably the wrong word. I mean, none of us have to be beaten for speaking about the gospel. None of us have to run for our lives. None of us have to be lowered out of a basket, you know, on the other side, because people are trying to kill us. We really have it good in that regard. But Paul was able to hold on to that hope. And I think that's one of the key points for him, is you have got to hold on to the hope. That hope has to be a thing that just exudes out of you. And it's, you know, like anything that you can pull your cell phone out of your pocket, you should be able to pull your hope right out of your pocket. It should be a constant thing, but it is an exercise. You have to constantly exercise. When the world gets dark, nope, God's got this. God has the victory. In the end, we win. In the end, God is going to renew everything. And that was the thing. Paul always looked beyond this world. His hope was not in this world. His hope was beyond. I also was reading a little email from John Eldridge. He also kind of, many people that are way more learned than me are the ones inspiring, really, like this message. I mean, me, I'm just kind of cobbling it together. God says, pull this, write this, write that. So in the end, we do end up just being an instrument of being able to just give this message. But Eldridge says in his email, he said, if you woke up, so picture this, if you woke up each morning and your heart leapt with hope, knowing that the renewal of all things was just around the corner, might even come today, you would be one happy person. If you knew in every fiber of your being that nothing is lost, that everything will be restored to you, and then some, you would be armored against discouragement and despair. If your heart's imagination were filled with rich expectations of all the goodness coming to you, your confidence would be contagious. You would be unstoppable, revolutionary. Dear friend, don't let anyone or anything cheat you of this hope. You have barely begun to take hold of it. Do not let anything diminish the beauty, power, and significance of this hope above all hopes. Jesus lived the way he did in this world for this world, because his hope was set beyond this world. That is the secret of his life. And that's what we have to do. We have to set our hope beyond this world, because our hope isn't here. It's Jesus. And God is going to restore everything. My fourth point about a spiritually healthy body is it draws from God's power and strength to do the work of the body out in the world. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So the last two verses of this chapter, Paul has one of the most adventurous and uplifting thoughts that any man has ever had. He calls the church by its greatest title, which is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and then the church is the body. The head must have a body through which it can do work, right? I mean, if you're just a head, you could probably shout really loud, "Hey, people!" But you're not going to go anywhere. You have no hands to do your work. You have no feet to go take you different places. So you've got to have a body. And quite literally, the church is. It's the hands to do the work of Jesus. So Paul goes on to say that the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. So we're not lacking anything, people. Who fills all things everywhere with himself. So it's this filling of all things everywhere with himself. It's a huge thing. It was a little, it's a little bit, a few little words, and you're kind of like, well, okay. And it's easy to go past it. But he is filling all things everywhere with himself. That is the pushing out of the kingdom into all the little parts of the world. Way, way out there in Africa, Australia, all the United States. I mean, really, there's a lot of unchurched people who do not know Jesus. Just in the United States, even here in Dallas. So what Jesus needs to be doing is going into all of those different places. But the head is not doing all that work by himself. The head sends out the rest of the body to go and do that actual work. So God's plan for this world is in the hands of the body, which is all of us. And that's our mission, really, because it's true. Again, God dies for us, and we're saved, but we are saved for a purpose, and that's the purpose. Barclay is the one that I read the commentary from. It's a really good commentary. If you're ever looking into really getting more into the Word, pick up a William Barclay commentary. It's amazing. It's just really good. But one of the things I read by him when he was talking about this particular part of Scripture, he says, an illustration which is old and hackneyed perfectly sums up this great truth about us being the body and having to go preach Jesus and go into all the different parts of the world. There's a legend which tells how Jesus went back to heaven after his time on earth. Even in heaven, he bore upon him the marks of the cross. The angels were talking to him, and Gabriel said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," said Jesus. "And," said Gabriel, "do they all know about how you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh, no," said Jesus. "Not yet. Just now, only a few people in Palestine know." "What have you done," said Gabriel, "to let everyone know about it?" Jesus said, "I have asked Peter and James and John and a few others to make it the business of their lives to tell others about me. And the others still others, and yet others, until the farthest man on the widest circle knows what I have done." Gabriel looked very doubtful. I would too if I were him. For he knew well what poor stuff men were made of. "Yes," he said, "but what if Peter and James and John grow tired? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 20th century, people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." To say that the church is the body means that Jesus is counting on us. There's no plan B. We're it. And it's not really a coincidence then that right after these verses that Paul talks about that the work is counted on to do, the church is counted on to do this particular work, there's three verses right before that that point out the power. Because Paul knows, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. But there's a power that we have to draw on, and it's God's power. God's power through us. He's not saying, here, go and do the, go do this, all this work, but you have to do it on your own strength. It's not your own strength. It's God's strength, God's power in us. The very strength that raises Christ from the dead is also the power that sits inside of us. The power that is waiting to be activated when we hear God and we do what he says. I'm not saying it's easy. It really isn't easy. A lot of that is. It's the really focusing on God, spending time with him in his word, getting that boldness, that confidence, having all that faith, that hope rising up inside of us. That's how we're going to do it. It's because God's doing it through us. Also realize the reason that he's talking about all of this power and this strength is because he knows you're going to be opposed. Paul knows. Paul ran into all kinds of opposition. Paul knew when he's talking about all the powers and all the things that are going on, it's because the enemy is always going to be coming against us. Any movement, if you think about it, as soon as you start making your movement, I'm going to read the Bible. Watch. When you leave today, if you say to yourself, I'm going to be in the Word every single day, something will happen to kind of throw you off of that, to you know, discourage you, to find some kind of way to get in there so that you don't grow closer to God. You don't grow in your faith. You don't hold on to the hope. You don't have all of the things that God wants you to have so that you're able to do his work. The enemy is always going to go up against you. At the same time, God knew this. I mean, it's amazing what a master planner he is. But he came in, he gave us the power, the strength, he gives us the hope that rises up inside of us so that we're able to do the work. But we cannot further this kingdom without that fully spiritually healthy body. So it's us individually. So each one of us individually needs to grow a spiritually healthy body. But all of us together here at Dallas Four Square Church too need to grow together. So not passive. We've got to work for this. Not in any kind of an order. I think the way that we can go about doing that, it is to spend that good quiet time. Quiet time. If you're driving to work, don't turn on your music. Or maybe you can turn on the music. I won't tell you what to do. But at the same time, for me, this really works. Like the quiet time of just like having that quiet time to hear God. Not always turning on something that makes noise. Having Bible study. Worship. Having worship time. Fellowship with other brothers. The fact that you're here, we're off to a great start, right? We're here. We're doing church together. We're fellowshipping. We're learning about God's word. Pray. You know, one of the things that we a lot of times doing kids' classroom, it's this little funny song. I'm just going to say it real quick, and then we got to be done because I'm way over time. Sorry. See, you told me that someone went longer, so now I'm just making a competition. Sorry. But there's a little thing that we learn in Sunday school way back. I know. I'm a little competitive. Darren knows that. Oops, I let the cat out of the bag. There's a little Sunday school song that I learned a long time ago, and sometimes I will do it downstairs with the kids. But it's, you know, it goes, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 and you'll grow, grow, grow. Then, of course, they do the opposite. I try not to do the opposite because it's very almost negative, but it's true. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. There's wisdom in that. Because it's actually true. We do need to read our Bible, and we need to pray every day. If we want to get all that God has for us and have a spiritually healthy body, we have got to dig in. We've got to be active about this. We've got to go after it. We can't expect for God to pour it into us. Like I said, he can. He could do it. He could do anything but fail. But he's not going to. He's not going to force that on us. Because really, God is partnering with us. Jesus is the head, but we're the body. And he partners with us to go into all the parts of the world. But in order to do that, we've got to be healthy. And so as we're starting this shiny new year, this at the beginning, it's always awesome because you do. You can start already making your plans, not resolutions, but plans to be able to really, how am I going to go about doing this? So it's a great time of the year to really think about it. What are our goals? What's the most important thing? Because all the time we can say, I don't have time for that. Well, I don't have time for that. But really, it's whatever you make time for. You know, we make time for sometimes binge watching. I'm guilty of that, of certain things, you know. But like, I can't say, I don't have time to read the Bible as I'm binge watching, like, what, 6 seasons of The Twilight Zone or something like that. Like, I can't say that. It's whatever I make time for. So if we say that we love Jesus and we're loyal to him and he is first, then let's see that. Let's see that in the way that we spend our time and where we put all of our energy. Okay, I think that's it. That's what I've got. I'm looking at the clock. It's like, oh, sorry. Anyway, all right, so I'm going to end this in prayer. And then I have this little blessing thing that I have to read it because I don't have memorized it. But I'll close this in prayer right now. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you are so good and so faithful and so patient with us. I thank you, too, that you're a gentleman. I thank you that you give us your word and you allow for it to come into our minds and seep all the way down into our hearts. I thank you that you will speak to each one of us. And whatever it is in this that you want us to know, that you are faithful in giving it to us and presenting it to us in a way that we can fully understand. And also, Lord, that you will be the one that helps us to discipline ourselves to be able to have a spiritually healthy body. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here. It is an honor and a privilege always to be able to spend time with your people. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray that you would help us to grow to know you and love you more and be known and loved by you and know how much you love us and how much you know us and how much you yearn to spend time with us. Help us to focus in on you this year and make you number one. We thank you, God, for who you are, in Jesus' name. And so this last thing that I'm going to do is I'm just going to read Numbers 6:22 through 27, where the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.